And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for the mighty work Christ has done on our behalf, that he conquered this powerful foe, this one who would lead into captivity, this one who is able to so influence the hearts, the minds of men as to lead them in mighty rebellion against your holiness. And as we read of these things and are reminded that Jesus Christ is victorious, that in the end he wins, we are glad to be on this winning side. And we who are currently the church militant, we pray for your grace that we would be able to persevere, though the way is difficult, though we suffer grievously for our testimony. I pray, Father, that you would keep us steadfast in your word. I pray, Father, that as we come now to the study of that word, as we open it, we peer into this well of infinite wisdom, of eternal goodness and love, that you would open it to us, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, in order that we might truly be able to see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to each one of us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 5. And as we begin our study of this fifth chapter of Revelation, will you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1, where John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. For out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" One of the things that I don't think I can impress enough on us is the fact that the things that we read here in Revelation should not strike us as new or radical thoughts. That these things which are presented to us, for the most part, are descriptions of scenes and visions and ideas that have been presented already in earlier passages and earlier places in the Bible. See, this is where dispensationalism has done such an incredible disservice to the church, in that it has divorced the New Testament from the Old Testament, so that when they come to this book of Revelation, they look at it and they attach to it all these fantastical things, these vain imaginings, these creations of their own imagination, rather than seeing how these things that we read here are for the most part exerted, they're extracted from earlier passages of the Bible. This scene that we just read, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Here we've seen something very similar to this in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel said, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a book was in it. When he had spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woes. That's exactly what we're about to see here. As the seals are broken, we are about to see the woes, the mournings, the lamentations that will be unleashed on the earth. Why? Because of man's rebellion. Because of his sin. And here, both in John's vision and Revelation and in the earlier passage in Ezekiel, we see that there was a scroll written on both sides. That sounds familiar. We've read that earlier. In the book of Exodus, if you'll turn there with me, to Exodus chapter 15. As soon as you hear Exodus, the thing which ought to present itself to us is the fact that this is when God first gave His covenant to His people in written form. And beginning in verse 15, it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written." Here it is. It's so plain. It's so evident to us. If we only came to it with seeing and believing eyes, this vision and revelation, it makes so much sense. It's so clear. It's almost beyond any kind of refutation. Here it is, people. Once again, the covenant that God made with men, written on the front and on the back. And what is the point of it? What is the purpose of it? Look, let's read further. "Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and so Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and out popped this calf." Wasn't me. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, and Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Who is ever on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor.' And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man is opposed to his son and his brother.'" All of this, the judgment of God, this is the judgment of God. It is as if one of the seals of this book was broken right here. Here is the judgment of God. It's in their midst. In all of these instances, what presents itself to us but that God has made a covenant with man, man who is bent on rebellion. We are bent on rebellion, you and me, dear ones. God has presented himself to us on the basis of a written record, preserving it for all of posterity, in order for true religion to not be wiped from the face of the earth, because man's perverse rebellion is so great that it would corrupt religion so fast there would be no means to its preservation. It would be utterly gone in but one generation. So much ought we to revere this written record, this written testimony of the covenant of God, for without it, there is no salvation. There is a reason why the Word of God comes first in our confession of faith. Without the Word of God, there is no knowledge of God's saving work. This record, therefore, should be revered by us. It should be cherished by us. It should be committed to our memories with all effort. Again, in the second telling of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 24, we read, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands.' Thus Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel." What a dreadful indictment. "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck." This is ever how it is with men. There was a time when I thought that it is different now for Christians. It is different now in this New Testament era. And true, there is more grace. There is a clearer idea and understanding of Christ and His saving work. But we are ever the same. We are sinful men. Our sin, it plagues us. It ruins us. It damages us. And the curse of it is with us. It's in us. It's all around us. We are prone to wander and break the covenant of God. Over and over throughout the ages, the covenant is broken by men. Over and over again, men plunge into apostasy, and that apostasy ruins cultures. And then men want to insist that what they are doing is okay, and God is really okay with it, and He doesn't mind that we've departed from this testimony. And then the culture ends up in some depths of ruin until someone stumbles onto the writings of these words. And then they call the culture back from their adultery. It is this that saves men from utter annihilation. It is the holy word of God. It's this testimony that calls men out of sin and rebellion. These holy writings are the ground and hope of every generation, without which there is no hope. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne," back in Revelation 5, "a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals." And here it is yet again, that number 7. That number that represents fullness or completion. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of God, actually. The book of Revelation was written to the 7 churches. There were the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars, the 7 spirits. Here the scroll is sealed with 7 seals. This book is a sealed book, and the seal is expressive, again, of God's perfection of divinity. It's expressive of divine authority. This book proceeds from the throne of God, from His own right hand, and it comes in His name, and it's clothed with His prerogative. This is God's idea. It's His word. It's His will that He sends to us. This is how He would have us to live. Here is the government of the High King handed down to men. Here is the kingdom of heaven come to earth. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how that happens. It's this book. It's the testimony of the Word of God come from heaven to earth. This is God's government. It's His will that transforms this world. This is a sealed book. The sealing is expressive of darkness, that it's clouded in the future. While a writing is sealed, the meaning is unknown. Before a man dies, his will is sealed, broken upon his death, that his heirs might receive the benefits of his property, of his estate. This writing is a sealed writing. The meaning of it remains known unless and until the seal is broken and God makes it known. He reveals His will to men. He remains unknown and unknowable to us unless, until He reveals Himself to us. And you and I, dear ones, we are the revealer of the will of God to the world around us. This is how the will of God and the Word of God is revealed to the people of this world. We're the revealers. But even then, we are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to open a man's heart, that he would receive this Word of God. Else it will be like the seed falling on the rocky, the stony soil. This book is a sealed book, and its sealing, it implies distance. There is a distance of time between the giving and the fulfilling of this divine prediction. God alone knows the future. It remains uncertain and unknowable to us. And what causes the greatest angst in your heart? Is it not the fear of the unknown? Is it not that I don't know the future? I don't know what's going to happen. This just came into my head. This week, we went to go get a farm implement. And as I was towing this trailer that I'd never towed before, it was a borrowed trailer, all this stuff started coming into my mind and filled me with fear and apprehension. Did I remember to put the cats down on the hitch? Oh my, I don't have a spare tire. All this stuff, what? I don't know how the trailer brakes work. How am I going to stop this thing? It's pouring down rain. What? We don't know the future. All this stuff. Doesn't it happen? Isn't this one little illustration out of my life symptomatic of us as people? Doesn't this happen all the time? We worry about every little thing. Though the future is completely in God's hands and we can't change a thing about it. The future remains known to God alone. And how is the future knowable to God unless it's fixed? And herein is predestination yet again. Those who say that God looks down the corridor of time to see what would happen, who would choose Him, and blah, blah, blah. How is that even possible unless the order of events is fixed and certain? And how are those things fixed and certain? Do the events themselves have power in and of themselves to fix them and determine the order of their events? Obviously, that's not possible. So what? Or, as we who are Calvinists would claim, they are fixed in the will of God. Known to Him because they're His events. And this book, along those lines of predestination, it's sealed with certainty. with divine certainty what is written in the king's name, sealed with the king's signet ring, no man may reverse. So it is written, so it is done, as Yul Brynner said. This goes back to the points above. It's God's prerogative, it's His will, not ours, that fixes things. And the outworking of the events of history are the demonstration, the unraveling of the revelation of the prerogative of God. And we see here that not only is it a sealed book, but it's sealed with seven seals. This implies the holiness of their sealing. This is the seal of God. It infers the holiness of it, the depth of it, the fullness, the perfection of the counsels that are contained in it, the covenant promises that God has in His right hand. And what are those promises? Judgment against wickedness, reward for obedience. These writings are sealed writings. They cannot be reversed. They will not be undone. So it is written, so it is accomplished. The book is sealed with seven seals. We do not see its contents. We cannot see their contents unless and until they are revealed. But they are revealed, as we will see here in the future. The retributions that are contained in it reveal God's divine holiness, His justice. Our knowledge at best is very limited. Our insight's dim and poor, and while the thoughts of God, the judge, are very deep. And so when we come to this concept of the judgment of God, we always think of it in terms of something yet future. The judgment of God is coming. We are in the habit of expecting from the future what's already right by our side. And this is because of the blindness of the sin of man, that we don't see the retributions of God in the present. We underrate the present and are surprised when there's a judgment at our door. Every age, I might even say every day, is a judgment day. Every day presents a new judgment of God to us. Every single day. And speaking of the judgment of Jerusalem, the prophet Zephaniah said, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning He dispenses His justice, and every new day He does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame." Even while I wrote this sermon, even while I speak this sermon to you this morning, the term of probation for some life, some scheme, some institution, some nation is coming to a close. The trial period is over for someone or someones. It's done. For over 1,000 little spheres of life all over the world, this is the judgment hour. You know, when I read military history, one of the things that I see over and over and over again is that men who were raised with some measure of religion, but not the full counsel of God, reject their faith in God when they see the carnage of war. They are unable to reconcile the destruction of war with the notion of a loving God. But this just goes to show the poor preaching that's happening in pulpits, or the hardness of their hearts. God judges sin. His judgment is very great. His judgment is very real, and it's horrible. And wars are just one way of God demonstrating to mankind how much He hates sin, and that He comes in judgment and destroys it. His judgment is a mighty and ferocious judgment, and we are unable to see the precise cause of the judgment of God and why it falls on one people and not another. That too is the prerogative of God. But it most certainly is His judgment. Of that we can be assured. We are so subjected to our senses. We limit ourselves to our senses. And the consequence of it is our tendency to judge according to feeble sense. And this is yet another cause that much of the revelation of God remains unknown to us, that there is this dimness which seems to lie on the world of retribution. But appearance is no mark of well-being in the sphere of God's providence. We are blinded by feeble sense. This blindness is caused by the foregone conclusion that retribution is only present when the last results of sin have been reached. But that is not true. Judgment manifests itself in the partial as well as the complete destruction of evil. It is true there will be a final judgment, but there are many judgments of God. They are all around us, and they are occurring every minute of every day. Every ache, every pain in your body is a judgment of God. Every hair that falls from your thinning head is a judgment of God. Every gray hair, every wrinkle, your diminishing abilities, this is all judgment of God. God is actively in all of those things, judging sin. We entertain so many mistaken conceptions of retribution. We are so often wrong in our notions of nature and manifestations of retribution. Even when retributions are present and palpable to our senses, we tend to not believe that these are outbreakings of divine wrath against sin. We allow ourselves to be blinded by phrases which hide the truth. We think that we have explained them when we say they are the results, the circumstances of action, which they are, but God is in that actively. There are no such things as accidents apart from the immediate, active will of God. And we do not rightly remember that the natural fruits of evil themselves are a doom unless we see God's active hand in them. We tend to be looking for the retribution of God in heavenly appearances and miraculous signs and wonders, and it's only on rare occasions that retributions take those forms. For the most part, its manifestations are those of the necessary consequence of sin, not the miraculous. It is at work when we who are in its presence see decay, we see disease, because God is in it actively working His judgment in this life, in this world. Why? Because of sin. There was a book. 7 pieces of parchment rolled together, each one sealed in the hand of Him who sat on the throne. Here we see that the Almighty never acts from impulse or caprice, but from a plan according to a law. And this plan is truly vast, wonderfully comprehensive. It's written within and it's written on the backside. This book contains the seed of all books, the beginnings of all existences, the outlines of all histories. Your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. All that will happen through the vast futures of individuals, families, nations, worlds, they're all mapped out on the pages of this wonderful book. The universe in all its parts and all of its complicated movements is nothing but the observable working out of the contents of this book. The world is God's great will in action. Here it is. It includes as truly the motions of a single atom as it does the revolutions of our planet. It oversees the growth of a plant even as much as the conversion of a soul. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And for this we will ever sing the praise of the King of the Church, our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who is able to open the scroll, make known to us the wonders of this gracious covenant, that God beckons one and all to lose the guilt of your sin through faith in what Christ has accomplished, that we may be saved from the unmitigated wrath, the retribution of God that's coming upon all unbelief." And all of God's people said, "Amen." Will you please bow your heads? Father, again, we are so thankful to you for this word which awakens us from our slumber, which sounds a warning to us in our ears that we ought not to take lightly our sin. For our sin brings outbreakings of your wrath. And so I pray that though we know that we are unable to utterly escape our depravity, that yet we would seek to do so with all vigor while we yet have breath. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.